Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Joshua chapter 3. Joshua chapter 3 and verse 1. If you've got your smartphone or an electronic device, I'm reading from the New International Version. Early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out from Shittim and went to the Jordan, where they camped before crossing over. After 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp, giving orders to the people. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the Levitical priests carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. Then you will know which way to go. How many want to know where God's leading you? You want to know God's will. You want to know God's direction. You will know which way to go since you've never been this way before. Ever felt like that? Yeah. But keep a distance of about 2,000 cubits between you and the ark and do not go near it. Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. I'm just reading it from up there, Steve. I'm getting used to this. And the Lord said in verse 7, the Lord said to Joshua, today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of all Israel, so they may know that I am with you as I was with Moses. Tell the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of the Jordan's waters, go and stand in the river. Joshua said to the Israelites, come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. This is how you will know that the living God is among you and that he will certainly drive out before you the Canaanites, Hittites, Hivites, Perizzites, Girgashites, Amorites, Jebusites, and Parasites. Okay, I added that one. See, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth will go into the Jordan ahead of you. Now then, choose 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe. And as soon as the priests who carry the Ark of the Lord, the Ark of all the earth, set foot in the Jordan, its waters flowing downstream, will be cut off and stand up in a heap. So when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. Now the Jordan is at flood stage during all harvest, yet as soon as the priests who carried the Ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away at a town called Adam in the vicinity of Zarethan. While the water flowing down to the Sea of the Arabah, that is the Dead Sea, was completely cut off. So the people crossed over opposite Jericho. The priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stopped in the middle of the Jordan and stood on dry ground while all Israel passed by until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry ground. Father, we've been talking a lot this morning, singing a lot about consecration, about choosing, about fire, about rivers, and Lord, we're going to talk more about a river. You're calling us into the river this morning. Father, you're calling us to make a choice. Do we want to stay where we are, where it's comfortable and feeling secure, or will we take that risk step of faith into the place where you want us to go, your place of promise? Father, speak to us now through your word, I pray, in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen. Well, I think we all remember that special moment when all of our children took a walk for the very, very first time. It doesn't seem that long ago when I remember our oldest son, Philip, making that monumental first step. Oh, he was very cautious at first. He would rather crawl on his hands and knees or walk along securely along a furniture's edge like a coffee table. But to walk alone, that took a great step of faith. But after much coaxing from mom and dad, eventually Phil did it. And as many of you are experts already, you know that eventually they take that step. And when they do, there is no stopping them. Well, Phil and Katie have been weekly sending us video updates on Chloe's development. And she has gone from crawling everywhere to standing up on furniture to now standing with just her legs. However, she hasn't figured out what her legs are for yet, because when mommy calls Chloe's name, she drops immediately to her knees and crawls quickly over to her. But I know the day is going to come very shortly when she's going to not just be walking, but running, and then look out, world. The book of Joshua is all about God's people taking their first steps of faith as they move forward to take possession of the promised land. And as the Israelites entered into their promise, in our lives as Christian believers, we are also called to walk forward. In the Christian life, you see, we are either walking forward in our faith, or we are standing still, never progressing at all. I've met some Christians who say they love God. They do all they can to live a good life, but yet their lives demonstrate little evidence of spiritual growth or moving forward in faith. Their lives are all about what once was, or it's all about their pains and aches and troubles and trials, and not wanting to minimize all that. But folk, I have to wonder, when a believer has been saved for 40 or 50 years and they're still talking about the same struggles they had 50 years previous, folk, there is something wrong. God is calling us to move forward, to take that step. You see, God did not save us to make us statues. He saved us to become soldiers who move forward in our faith, living in the victory and abundant life that Jesus won for us on the cross. You see, if your children or mine remained crawling and refused to walk, we would be concerned that something was wrong, wouldn't we? And I can't help but think that when the Father sees his children, whom he sent his Son to give them eternal and abundant life, just getting by spiritually and making little progress, it has to grieve his heart. The theme of Joshua, as I have said, is not about the believer standing still. Rather, it is of the believer moving forward in his or her walk of faith. From the very beginning of this book, God tells Joshua to take the people of Israel and move on. In fact, later on, after all of the land has been distributed among the tribes of Israel, in Joshua 13, just as he was setting down for retirement, God wakes Joshua up and says, "There is still more land to be conquered." At 85 years of age, it wasn't time to quit. It was time to continue to move on. And whether you have known the Lord for 1 year, 1 month, 10 years, or 50 years, the call to each and every one of us is to take that step of faith and to continue to move forward. Normally, the Jordan was a small, winding tributary, about 30 feet wide and 6 feet across. But in the spring, when the mountains of Mount Hermon melted, it would transform this little, really creek into a surging wall of water about a mile wide and 30 feet deep at its center. Each of us faces a Jordan. As we take that step of faith, no sooner do we walk that we're finding there is a river in front of us, an obstacle seemingly hindering our pathway. There are some who would look at the Jordan as an impassable river obstructing and halting their movement towards God's promise. They would look at the flowing rivers and rationalize why they cannot cross over. The waters are too deep and running too fast. I'll never make it. I've been on this spot now for so long. Why risk the unknown? I'm comfortable where I am. If I do make it across, I don't know what's on the other side. Why risk the danger? Why risk hurt? Why risk the pain? And for many Christians, the Jordan represents an impassable obstacle forbidding them from enjoying the blessings of God's promise. So they just stand still, not going anywhere, waiting for God to call them home to glory. Everyone has a Jordan River that stands between them and God's promise. What is the Jordan? The Jordan is really the place where either you choose to settle down for being and falling short of where God wants you to be, or it is the place where you choose to surrender your fear and self-will and cross over into the land of God's promise. You see, for Israel, the Jordan was more than just an obstacle. It was the gateway to their promise from God. Crossing the Jordan would mean the end of 40 years of walking in a circle going nowhere. Crossing the Jordan would mean the end of striving and never arriving. It would be the end of walking by sight. It would be the end of independent living. It would be the end of never being assured of victory over the enemy. It would be the end of constantly being reminded of their past failures. It would be the end of fear, and it would be the end of a self-centered existence where life is all about us. Once Israel stepped into the Jordan, there would be no turning back to the wanderings in the wilderness. They would now move forwards towards the land of promise and provision in God's purpose. But it meant full surrender of their wills into the lives of God and their lives into God's hands. You see, each of us this morning faces a Jordan. And like Israel, we have a choice to make. Will we remain where we are, comfortable in the dusty, fruitless wilderness? Or will we choose to surrender our lives, dreams, and plans and move forward across the Jordan in front of us and into the promise that God has prepared for us? And if that's going to be our choice, there are three steps that we need to make. The first step is we need to prepare our hearts. You need to prepare your heart. Early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out and went into the Jordan where they camped before crossing over. There at the edge of the Jordan, Israel set up camp. And for 3 days, they prepared for a miracle. I wonder what they must have been thinking during those 3 days. I wonder if they had been thinking, well, now what? I guess we'll just have a church picnic. Let's just bring out the pot blessing and the barbecues and the campfires and let's party on. I wonder if they were thinking, I don't know, we've been traveling for 40 years, wandering around. It's gotten really tiring. Can we really be sure? I mean, if we didn't get the promise 40 years ago, how can we be sure we're going to get the promise now? I wonder if they had been thinking, well, Moses is gone. Joshua is in the lead. Does he really know what he's doing? But as they sit and as they contemplate, we read that the leaders give the people instructions on their procedures to cross the river. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the Levitical priest carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. Then you will know which way to go, since you have never been this way before. You see, God was preparing them during those 3 days. It wasn't a time of fruitless, meaningless get-togethers, but it was a time of preparation and instruction. And as they came together, the leaders gave them specific instructions as what they were to do, because they realized they've never been this way before. And sometimes as we look at that Jordan in front of us, it may be a brand new opportunity of ministry. It may be a brand new experience in your walk of faith. It may be a new job. Whatever it may be that God has put before you, I want you to know that God knows where you're at. He understands your reticence and even your fear. He understands your hesitation this morning. And that's why he gives you the word of God as your instruction guide to tell you what to do and how to make that journey across. And so Joshua continues and says to the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. Oh, we love that last part. Tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things. We love to talk about the amazing miracles of God. We love to talk about how God moves and how God acts and our anticipation of what God is going to do in our lives. But I want us to know there's more than just wishing and waiting for God. God calls us to consecrate ourselves. Consecration simply means to be set apart to God. And if we're setting ourselves to God, then it means we are letting go of sin, the past, fear, and anything else that would hold us back from entering into all that God has prepared for us. Consecration means accepting what God has said at face value. It means that we are giving our all, and as we jump into that river of fire, his fire of holiness is going to cleanse our sin. He's going to take away our fear. He's going to empower us so that we can serve him to his glory. And he says, this is how you will know that the living God is among you and that he will certainly drive out all the nations that are in the land. God says he would prove that he was among them. But they needed to be ready. And they were ready as they consecrated their lives and as they prepared their hearts with the instructions that God gave them. And folk, God is calling us forward, and we prepare our lives in the same way as we give him our hearts, our lives, our plans, our dreams, as we set ourselves to him. And then we say, God, we will do as your word says. There are some who say, Pastor, you know, I've tried that before, and I got to be honest, I failed. And I can list a lot of failures as opposed to any victories in my life, and I'm really afraid that if I go forward again, it's just going to mean another jot on the failure side of my ledger. In the picture there, you have a picture of an iceberg. And you see, that's illustrative of how God works and changes our lives. The process can be compared to an iceberg, which has only 10% of its mass above the water. And as the sun shines on it, the exposed parts melt, moving the lower parts upward. And as the light of God's word works in our hearts, we begin to see those areas that need his attention. And rather than hide from God, which, by the way, never, ever, ever, ever works. Rather than hiding from God, we humbly submit to God. The beauty is that God doesn't condemn us, but he cleanses us. And as he brings about the change in our lives, he endues us with more of his power so we are ready for the next step. In our walk of faith, he calls us to prepare our hearts by surrendering our lives and wills to him. And next, we need to focus our eyes. Joshua gives specific instructions to the leaders of Israel. They were to follow the Ark of the Covenant that would be carried by the priests through the riverbed. Now, the Ark of the Covenant, you'll remember, was a box that Moses was commanded to construct was about 4 feet by 4 feet by 4 feet. It was overlaid with gold, and the lid on it was of pure gold, and inside was a jar of manna, was Aaron's rod, and the Ten Commandments. And this ark was carried by the priests everywhere they went through the wilderness. And now as they were to take their next step of faith, God commands Joshua to instruct the priests to do all that they have been doing before, to take up the ark, go in and go and step into the water. The people, on the other hand, were to remain a distance of about 2 miles. The reason for this was twofold. Number one, it gave opportunity for the entire whole people, or as many of the nation, to always keep their eyes on the ark. They knew where it was. But it also represented the necessity of living a life of holiness and consecration to God. We don't hear a lot of that these days, unfortunately. We talk about and we hear about all the new things God wants to do and the healings and all these things which are well and good. But folk, God still calls us to live and walk in lives of holiness, consecrated to Him. But as the nation would follow, their eyes would be constantly glued to the ark. What did the ark represent? You see, the ark was more than just an expensive piece of furniture that should be kept safely behind some security glass. It was so much more. The ark was more than just a religious relic containing the dusty tablets of the Ten Commandments. No, it was so much more. It was more than a reminder of how Israel had sinned 40 years earlier and they had been wandering about in the wilderness. No, it was so much more than a reminder of their past. The ark was a physical representation of God's presence, so that when they looked to the ark, they were reminded each and every moment of the day that the presence and power of God was among them and leading them in the way that they should go. And as the Israel followed the ark, they were following God. To focus on God is always necessary, but now it was especially so, for they were embarking on a new walk of faith. See, here's the point. No Israelite was expected to forge their own path. They were only to go where God was leading them, and they were all to go together. No one was to jump ahead of the others. Neither were they to be held back by anyone. They were all to walk together as God led them. And there would be some today who would say, "Oh, Pastor, you know, we can't have revival yet. You know, we're not perfect. We've got challenges. We've got problems. You know what?" And we can talk about, and forgive me, Richard, but I just love that line. We're a dysfunctional family who love God together, who worship God together, and who will go forward together. That is God's call for each and every one of us. We are not to walk ahead of one another to judge those behind. Neither are we to stand in fear holding others back. But even in our dysfunction, no matter where we are spiritually, each of us can grab arm in arm, and together we follow in the presence of the Lord. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 says, "Since we are surrounded by a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us." We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Folk, things aren't going to change if we keep our eyes on the pastor. Things aren't going to change if we keep our eyes on the person sitting across the church. Things aren't going to change if we keep our eyes on the prime minister. Things aren't going to change if we keep our eyes on Prince William or Princess Kate. Folk, things are only going to change as we keep our eyes on Jesus, who is the one who perfects our faith. Folk, Jesus will never expect us to cross a river that he himself has never already successfully crossed. I love what Erwin Lutzer writes in his book. Everything he asks us to do is based on what he has already done. It is following a path that already has his footsteps. Folk, if you are wondering whether or not you can make it across that river, I want you to be assured that Jesus has already crossed it. He's already there on the other side. He's with you now. He's crossed over to the other side, and he's already got the victory for you. You don't need to be afraid, but you can put your hand in his with the confidence that he's going to lead you in his footsteps. You see, there is no river that God expects you to cross, but God has not already crossed it. We begin with Jesus on the journey, and he stays a step ahead of us till the end. We just need to keep our eyes on him. And with our eyes squarely focused on Jesus, we can take that next step, which is to walk with your feet. The priests were commanded to come to the river's edge and wait for God's instruction. And look at verse 8. You shall command the priests to bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying, when you have come to the edge of the water of the Jordan, you shall stand in the Jordan. And I love what one translation says. Another version says, you shall stand in the middle of the Jordan. You see, God just doesn't want us to take our feet and just get our toes wet. When I first came to the island a year ago, I have this weird habit. I've been to the East Coast, I've been to Mexico, and now I've been along the side of the Pacific Ocean. And what I've always done, wherever I've been in those places, I like to go to the water's edge, and I like to dip my feet and take a picture. And I've done it in the Mediterranean Sea as well, and the Jordan River, and I'll take a picture of my feet to as a testimony, I have stood in those waters. I can tell you, I stood in the Jordan, and it's not as pretty as the Sunday school pictures paint it. I have stood at the edge of the Mediterranean Sea, and it is spectacularly beautiful. Oh, I can't tell you how wonderful it is. I have stepped in the Atlantic Ocean along Nova Scotia's shore. I have heard the waves crashing onto the rocks around Peggy's Cove. And I have set my feet in the Pacific Ocean off Vancouver Island, the best place on God's earth. But folk, if all I have as a Christian is stories to tell of how I just stepped in with my feet, then that's all I'll have are stories of the past. Because what God wants me to do, what he wants you to do, what he calls our church to do, is to not merely step in with our feet. And oh yes, the water is cold. He wants us to get right into the middle. He wants us to get into the thick of God's presence. He wants us to get into the thick of the fire of God's glory. He wants us to get into that place where he can work change in our lives. And it begins when we take that first step of faith. But folk, in order to do it, we've got to get wet. And so it was when the priests who carried the ark stepped into the fast-flowing waters. God intervened. The water above that point began backing up a great distance away at a town called Adam, which is near Zarethan. And the water below that point flowed on to the Dead Sea until the riverbed was dry. Then all the people crossed over near the town of Jericho. As near as archaeologists can determine, the city of Adam, where the waters were cut off, is approximately 15 miles north of the Dead Sea. And this provided a wide expanse for the many hundreds of thousands of people to cross. Oh, it's been suggested that maybe an earthquake or avalanche caused the water to stop its flow. But regardless of the tool God used, understand it was a miracle. The water stopped at exactly the right time, at precisely the right place, and didn't resume its flow until every person of Israel and every animal had crossed over to the other side. Try to picture this scene, as one commentator writes. A throng of people a mile wide made their way down the steep riverbed and up to the other side. Old men carefully found their way through the rocks. Children scampered down cliffs, picking up stones along the way. Mothers carried newborn infants after what might have been several hours, and everyone was safely over. Oh, there's fear. Don't misunderstand me. When you look at those waters rushing by, because not only did I step into the peaceful, muddy Jordan one day, but there was also a day when it rained in Israel and the waters came down from the mountains. And we saw from a distance how that little creek turned into a mighty torrent of water. Just a wall of water flowing. And it can be scary. It can be scary going into the river and trusting God. But I want you to remember this. The impossible becomes possible when we choose to obey regardless of our fears. You see, like Israel, we all walk a path we've never been before. And each day is a new experience to trust God. And while we may not know all that's going to happen, we can be assured of this, that God is directing and superintending everything in our lives. Here's the point. Nothing will happen until you step off the riverbank and into the path of God wants you to take. And that Jordan River is your turning point. It's at Jordan that we die to our own plans and ambitions. It's at Jordan that we choose to face the enemy of our soul and take what God has promised us. So let me ask you, have you made that choice? Will you risk moving into the promise that God has called you to possess? I want you to listen to the promise that God gives his people in Isaiah 43, 2 and 3. This is from the Message. When you're in over your head, I'll be there with you. When you're in rough waters, you will not go down. When you're between a rock and a hard place, it won't be a dead end. Because I am God, your personal God, the Holy of Israel, your Savior. I paid a huge price for you. I'm going to invite Richard and the worship team to come back. And as they do, I want you to think about the Jordan that's in front of you. You know what's on the other side. You know all the promises that God has given you. But there's that Jordan in front of you. And you're wondering, can you get through it? But here's the lesson that we learn from Israel. No river is too crooked, no river is too deep, no river is too swift, but that God is able to get us through it. The secret is surrender. For a yielded heart will take us through the river that leads us to the promised land. This is how I'd like us to close this morning. I've asked Richard and the team to take their second set of songs and put it at this place. And as we sing, you may feel that you want to make a fresh consecration of your life to God. Or maybe you want to give your life to God for the first time. I'm going to invite you, if you will, to even come to these altars. And you may want to just sit and pray at the front, or you may want to come, if you can, to kneel at the front. If you want special prayer, we'll pray with you. But we're going to sing, we're going to worship. And then we'll close and we'll have coffee. But before we do, I'd like us to consider God's word to us today. What is God saying to you today? What's he saying to you about your Jordan? Would you take that step of faith this morning? Would you say, not part of me, Lord, but all of me? Not just a step on the water's edge, but Lord, I'm going in all the way for you. In Jesus' name. Let's stand together.